All right, this is the last part, verses 38 to 44 of 2 Kings chapter 4. And the title is, "For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." I'll read the verses and then we'll get into that little introduction. Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. And he said unto his servant, "Set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets." And one went out into the field to gather herbs, and found a wild vine, and gathered thereof wild gourds in his lapful, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, "Oh, thou man of God, there is death in the pot," and they could not eat thereof. But he said, "Then bring meal." And he cast it into the pot, and he said, "Pour out for the people, that they may eat." And there was no harm in the pot. And there came a man from Baal-Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husks thereof. And he said, "Give unto the people, that they may eat." And his servitor said, "What should I set this before 100 men?" He said again, "Give the people, that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. This last section of the fourth chapter of 2 Kings looks at another parable that helps us understand how God provides for us all our physical and spiritual needs that are met through Christ. The primary lesson is that the physical provision is not to become an idol of our hearts, but rather a reminder that God knows what we need, and the natural provision reveals the spiritual. That spiritual provision makes it possible for us to grow in faith and in appreciation of how he miraculously provides all that we need through what each joint supplies in love via the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith via that blessed increase that comes through the vine by way of the Father. Christ works through the branches, giving us the power to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And Christ is directed of our Father, who gives that increase through the body, both to will and to do of his, the Father's, good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom. Philippians 4, verse 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Romans 1, 20, we know the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Ephesians 4, 16, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." The spiritual provision comes from our Father. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And we know the kingdom of God is within. So he strengthens us when we pray for the kingdom to come every day. We're praying for Christ to rule and reign in our hearts, to strengthen us and to give us the faith that we need, his faith to endure and to continue to press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling. These verses below help us understand what God's spiritual provision is all about. And with them in mind, we can look at the last few verses of this section of Kings and be reminded of how God worked with a long-suffering spirit with the prophets of old that represent the patience and faith of the saints being accomplished in God's workmanship that we are today. "I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy." Psalms 132, verses 15 and 16. Jeremiah 15, verses 20 and 21. I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, saith the Lord. And I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem you out of the hand of the terrible. Which just reminds us of Romans, where God says nothing will separate us from the love of God. And that's what we do. We help each other. We remind each other of the faithfulness of Christ, the mercy of God, and we pray for each other as that joint. And that prayer of a saint, the fervent prayer, the fervent continual prayer of the elect for each other avails much. It's very powerful. Zephaniah 3, verses 12 and 13. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's the body of Christ. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. We won't think above what's written. In time, God will burn out all the schisms, and he'll make us one, and he'll strengthen that unity that we have through Christ. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Zechariah 8, chapter 8, verse 12. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And again, God causing it, God giving the increase that he's determined from the foundation of the world. Ephesians 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And so that work that God's doing in us is for the world, so they can one day see that grace and understand what the Father did for us, the abundance of mercy that he showed to us, so that we can show mercy to the rest of the world one day, like it says in Romans 11. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which follows that prayer, that fervent prayer, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus and within this body. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Because we know it's the Lord working in us, both to will and to do. Even as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we acknowledge the strength, the wisdom, the insight, the vision, the love, the desire, everything coming from our Father through Christ. So verse 38, and Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophet were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, set on the great pot, and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. Gilgal is defined by BDB as a wheel rolling. And that wheel represents the wheel in the middle of the wheel within the body of Christ, found in Ezekiel 1, verses 16 and 17, and John 14, verse 20, where God is showing us how we are connected as a many-membered body through Christ, experiencing in this life how all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purpose, because of that middle wheel, our hope of glory within. And there's that word Gilgal. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like that of the color of beryl, and they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was that, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. At that day, this is what this is describing. And now, of course, it's in earnest, but imagine when the fullness comes. these verses will be magnified. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. For as the body is one, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12. Again, it is at that day that Elisha, who typifies Christ, that we learn of this relationship that is granted unto the sons of the prophets, who typify the elect of God. What is it that God gives those sons as described as being given through the servant who is given instruction on how to serve the rest, as we are learning how to serve one another in the body of Christ? Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. James 5, verse 10, and Revelation 14, verse 12. Elisha's servant is told to set on the great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. This food is needed because there is a dearth in the land, meaning that our lives go through periods of spiritual dearth, but God is faithful to those who are called according to his purpose of election to bring Christ to us and to feed us with spiritual food that is convenient for us and given in due season. Christ is the faithful and true witness within us who makes that provision through the church. And so the proverb reads, two things have I required of thee, deny me not before I die. And we'll read those in a moment. Christ will not deny himself, his own body that we are, and will be victorious through the church, that he is blessing by answering this prayer. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. And I say unto thee, Matthew 16, verse 18, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Revelation 3, 14, and unto the angel of the church, the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Matthew 24, verses 45 and 46. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. And that represents the church. It represents each one of us, each joint that supplies. John 21, verses 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon of Jonas, lovest thou me? He says unto him, yea, Lord, you know that I love you. He says unto him, feed my sheep. He says unto him a third time, Simon of Jonas, love thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, love thou me, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. So that's really the breakdown of giving meat in due season. And you see the process there as the Lord brings us to see that it's truly God's love being shed abroad in our heart. It goes through that process, why it's mentioned three times. We're judged and we decrease and God's love grows in us. And he was encouraging Peter, but Peter was thinking, wait a minute, I love you enough, don't I? And Christ is telling him, you love me, but I love you more. And that love is going to grow over time through judgment. And you are going to do these things. He wasn't telling him he wasn't. He was just saying, there is a process happening here. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. Two things have I required of thee. Deny me that not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, as we just read. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Then 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, if we believe not, Yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. So Christ won't deny himself within us. If we are his, he will work that out. And he will give us the faith, and we'll come to see that that's the reality of our walk and our high calling. 2 Kings 4, verse 39. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lapful, and came and shred them into a pot of pottage, for they knew them not. This verse reminds us in the early stages of our walk what it is that we gather as the elect of God who have been ordained to be a kind of first fruits from the foundation of the world. We gather herbs in the field, which represents the world, and we find a wild vine, which represents the church in the wilderness, that we come out of to become part of the true vine that we're grafted into. The wild gourds or wild vine are a symbol of faith that is untried, or food that is uncooked and not yet been shred in a seething pot, symbols of the fiery trials and judgments that are brought into our lives to refine us. And there's that word, it's wild cucumber, the gourd. And from the same as H6497, from an unused root meaning to burst. And knop, which is interesting. So there's a connection to the temple, right? The knops in the temple. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Zechariah 13:9, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. Matthew 13:32. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, and there's a very great parable there, because we're the weak of the world, we're the least, and Christ was uncomely, and he was rejected of his own people, and how could we not be the same? We are as he is in this world, and we come to realize that through judgment, and Christ was judged in his flesh, learned obedience by the things he suffered. Which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. The world will come to rest at the feet of Christ and come to know the truth and the strength of Christ within the body of Christ. And that's where the healing will come from. The knowledge is indeed Christ, while yet still in Babylon, symbolized by the herbs and the wild gourds and wild vine, still wild and not yet prepared, like John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Christ with wild honey, locusts. All of these food types are instructive for the new Christian, and it will be in the proper preparation and enduring through the process of maturing over time that we will be able to be strengthened with these foods, to then partake of the stronger meat spoken of in Hebrews chapter 5. In those days, Matthew 3:1-3, came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Hebrews 5:13-14. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The strong meat is Christ and God's word, the undefiled word of Christ. And this unskillful word is really John the Baptist. He's pointing to Christ, but he is not Christ. He said that straight out when they asked him, are you the Christ? No, I'm not. But he was ministering and he was preaching and he was pointing people to Christ. John 8:31-32, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." 2 Kings 4, verses 40 and 41, "So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, 'O thou man of God, there is death in the pot.' And they could not eat thereof. But he said, 'Then bring meal.' And he cast it into the pot, and he said, 'Pour out for the people, that they may eat.' And there was no harm in the pot." Until we're granted to bring the meal that represents our presenting our life unto God as a living sacrifice, the word of God, which is represented by the food within the pot, will not be able to be digested and taken in to nourish our new man and destroy our old man. We can only pour out for the people after we are strengthened through Christ to present our lives a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service unto God. So that word meal is I'm kimak, from an unused root, probably meaning to grind, flour meal. And that's the point, that through our trials, we become more and more refined and able to be of service to God. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That's really just another way of saying, trust in the Lord and let him, and pray that he guides and directs your life, and that you're led by the Spirit, because he will take us through trials and tribulations that will grind us down and we'll lose our life, but we'll gain our life through Jesus Christ, and we'll be strengthened because we'll be receiving that meal, and we'll be strengthened, and we'll, that meal will be upon a burnt offering. And we didn't get into that, but there's a whole series, a study that Mike's done on that, where it talks about the sacrifices in the temple, and the burnt offering was always upon a meal offering, representing our life, our works, the meal having to be with the life of Christ, the strength of Christ, or there's nothing accomplished. So we gladly and thank God that he's dragging us and presenting us to him that way. "Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And we're accepted through Christ, of course, but it's what we've been called to do, to learn what it is that God wants us to do. This action of bringing meal to the great pot is typical of what happens when we give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. We can't see clearly how all these ingredients put into the pot are going to work together for the good, but God calls us to trust him through our trials and much tribulation that he will deliver us through, which will result in our seeing all men give into your bosom. And this is what Christ meant when he said, all things work together for the good, including our desire and the strength that God gives us to want to give and press down and do these things in our life, to fight a good fight of faith, knowing that we're not laboring in vain. Christ is setting the stage for our salvation. "Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, whether it shall be measured to you again." Luke 6, verse 38. And that's a servant, really, who's prepared himself. He knows that this is a journey that requires a lot of work and a lot of labor. But it's always going to be rewarded. When we diligently seek the Lord, we will be found of him. And that's what he's promised us. We know, Romans 8, 28 to 31, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Our trials, our suffering, our joy, everything, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Look at after that spread, what's said. What shall we then say to these things? The things he's just, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is nobody. No one will separate us from the love of God. But he wants us to see the process that's there and to understand that there's a sanctification process. We have to go through that in order to be saved. Who has saved us, 2 Timothy 1:9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we are being saved. It says he has saved us, but God can speak of things that are not as though they are. So he knows who's going to be saved. That's absolutely clear in the Bible. But he still says, you still have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing it's God who's working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Blessed is a man, James 1, verse 12, that endures temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So loving God is being obedient. So when the temptation comes, if God gives us the power to endure that temptation and recognize it, and if we're close to him and cleaving unto him and resisting the devil, then that's in fact what we will do. And that will also be a gift of God and no credit to ourselves, but just how God works with those who he's delivering. 2 Kings 4, verse 42. And there came a man from Belshalasha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. There came a man from Belshalasha, which is interpreted thrice great Lord, who brought two gifts, which represent the word of God, that is given to us in due season and nourishes us that we may eat. Notice that the food that represents the word of God comes from a pagan culture in Belshalasha, because in God's eyes, we are Gentiles and our flesh is Gentile and pagan when we have God's gold and silver and precious jewels, which are symbols of his word, wrapped upon around the idol of our hearts and claim ourselves to be spiritual Jews when we are not. So we live that, and then we become truly a spiritual Jew through Christ, and then we realize that we thought we were, but we were not. And only Christ can be Christ, in other words. It takes our coming out of Belshalasha and being dragged to Christ, who is typified by Elisha, to have that word purified in our lives so those idols are destroyed. And that symbolism, of course, is the seething pot. James 1, verses 17 and 18, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So that first fruit is mentioned there and in the ingredients. And then we have John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread, those loaves of barley loaves, 20 of them, I believe, which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, any man. So, you know, it's a simple point, but you look at any man, any person, and God willing, we will remember that person is going to eat that bread one day, and they're going to live forever. They will be healed. And that bread that I will give is my flesh, and we are his flesh and bones. He's giving us for the world, to feed the world, which I give for the life of the world. So yes, he gave his life, but he gave us our flesh, and that's our calling, to be bread for the world. 1 Corinthians 10:16, that we're bread for each other now. the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, or you could say the bread and the blood, of the body of Christ, The bread which we break, let me read that again. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Ezekiel 14:3, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired at all by them? In John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and the word is drag, and I will raise him up at the last day. God's provision is being described for the elect now with these physical food sources that represent Christ in his Christ and the word of God that sustains us. What is our communion but the body and blood of Christ? And we receive this nourishment through the church, where the man of God is provided with bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, which represents the witness of Christ's undefiled truth that we are blessed to be nourished with, be the true bread of life who was broken for us. Elisha tells the servant to give unto the people that they may eat, as Christ does for us. Exodus 9, verse 31, and the flax and the barley was smitten. And Isaiah 42, 3, we know, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. For the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. Isaiah 53, 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Luke 22, 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So how many times had I heard that and not realized, well, who's his body? We are his body. And the body is broken. Christ is the one who's in charge of our breaking, the breaking trials of our life and the tribulation of our life. He breaks us. This is my body, which is given for you. Do in remembrance of me. Remember that the Lord has everything in tow. He's given you your trials, your afflictions, and your joy and your deliverance. It's all from the Lord. And it nourishes us. We nourish each other. Mark 14, 22. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat. This is my body. Christ's body, which is the church, is represented by the full ears of corn and the husks thereof that are sustained through Christ and blessed to mature to the point so that they can be used to nourish the nations one day with God's judgments, his words in the earth that will bring healing. When God's judgments are in the earth, men will learn righteousness. Genesis 27, 37, and Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Psalms 107, verse 20, he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I've taken this excerpt from Mike's Revelation series, Revelation 1, part 2, starting with verse 5. That explains that when we die daily and reckon ourselves buried into Christ's baptism, we in turn become as that first holy seed that died and fell into the ground and brought forth much fruit, Jesus Christ. The first fruits are not just a kind of first fruits. We are also those who have become a holy seed through Jesus Christ, who will be used to populate the world with truth and be given a power through God's Holy Spirit to judge the nations in the great white throne judgment, so that they can be purified and made one with the body of Christ and our head, Jesus Christ. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. 1 John 4:17, John 12, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Speaking of his life, but speaking of our life. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Romans 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they, which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So here's this excerpt. So we are actually told to reckon ourselves both dead with Christ and yet living in newness of life in Christ. But are we actually counted as first fruits from the dead as Christ is? Ephesians 1 verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Romans 8, 23, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. James 1, verse 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. The wave sheaf of barley at the days of unleavened bread, immediately after the Passover, was the first of the first fruits. The 50 days later was another festival, which was called Pentecost. The Pentecost was also called the Feast of First Fruits, because we, the church, which was established on Pentecost, was to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Revelation 14, verse 4. These 144,000 are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Leviticus 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. The sheaf of the first fruits at Passover is Christ himself. The Feast of First Fruits, 50 days later at Pentecost, typifies Christ, the church. And you notice it says to be accepted for you, because we're accepted through Christ. Leviticus 23, verses 15 to 17. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. Exodus 34, verse 18, the feast of unleavened bread thou shalt keep. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee in the time of the month Abib. For in the month of Abib thou camest out from Egypt. Exodus 34, verses 22 and 23. And thou shalt observe the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and the Feast of Ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year, there's the process, shall all your men, children, appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Pentecost is called the Feast of First Fruits. Thrice, 3 times in the year, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, and the Feast of Ingatherings, Tabernacles, at the year's end. These 3 seasons typify the 3 seasons of God's judgments and his harvest of mankind. They are the first, the barley harvest in the spring, which typifies Christ, the first of the first fruits. The second, the wheat harvest in the summer, the judgment which is on the house of God. The third, the great harvest in the fall, when all men are raised up from among the dead and are judged and cleansed in the white throne judgment lake of fire. James 1, verses 18, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So while our head certainly does have the preeminence in all things, we are still, as he is, the first begotten of the dead and the first fruits of them that slept. That's the end of the quote. Verses 43 and 44. And his servitor said, what should I set before 100 men? And he said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. Our time of need is now in these marred clay vessels of flesh, witnessed by 100 men, 10 representing the flesh, 10 times 10. The servant provides spiritual meat in due season and set it before them, and they did eat because it was all done according to the word of the Lord. Elisha's servant lacks the faith and is typical of us saying, Lord, help me in my unbelief. And Elisha, who typifies our Lord, helps his servant accomplish what seems impossible to his flesh. 2 Kings 4, verses 43 and 44, same thing. I should read that. And this is in the New Simplified Bible Version. He asks, how am I to feed 100 hungry men with this? Elisha replied, give it to them to eat, because Jehovah says that they will eat and still have some left over. So the servant set the food before them, just as Jehovah said, they ate and had some left over. It is when things are done according to the word of the Lord that we will be properly nourished, not thinking about what is written, and believing that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. It takes becoming like children in order to receive the word of God in due season. And God is humbling our old man for that express purpose of overcoming all the sins of the world within us so that we can fulfill the will of God in this life as his servitors to one another. 1 Corinthians 4, 6, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. In Proverbs 11, 14, where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, safety. So when we're puffed up, that's when we don't go to the council and we need that counsel. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors, safety. 1 John 2, verses 16 and 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh within us, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So God is telling us there that we will overcome those things. And if we're crying out for God's will to be accomplished in our life, it will be. And it'll be at the expense of all of those things within us, all of those passions, and will be burnt away, and God's will be fulfilled. Galatians 6, 2, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're called to give the people that they may eat, meaning we are called to feed my lambs and feed my sheep, and are assured of God that if we seek him with all our hearts and minds and souls, that this promise of provision of his word, which nourishes us, will always be supplied. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave. So that's the end of this series on provision. This is what this is all about. And it really summed up in this, these commandments that we all know. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.